chapter 2. We have with us tonight Reverend Richard, is it Steels? Is that correct? He's a missionary, and he's right now over in Dalton. He had done some landscaping down here at the Ford place and saw our place while he was getting some materials over at Hammond Jones and decided he was going to come visit us sometime. Am I on out there? Okay. And here he is, and we're glad to have you. Would you stand and let us welcome you? Amen. 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 Glad to have you with us. See, he builds structures, he builds buildings, and takes teams with him to countries, foreign countries, and builds structures and starts churches there. That's interesting. Wonderful. Amen. Steve, I want you to pass out those sheets. If you will, get somebody to help you. You maybe get one side barriers right there. And what I have here is the second chapter of 1 Corinthians typed out from the NASV. What I want us to do tonight is I want us to stand and all read the Word of God together. We have so many translations, and I encourage that. I don't discourage it. I encourage the different translations, and they're all good. But I want to read together the Word of God. I want to just read it aloud. And I think what I'll do as we progress through this study of this book, that I will bring it in different translations. Maybe we'll have King James next time, and maybe after that the New Jerusalem Bible, perhaps after that the Living Bible, perhaps after that the Amplified Bible. We'll find a short chapter and we'll do the Amplified Bible. And yeah, it might have been a good one to do. But I want to do that, and I just like to read the Word of God aloud, and we're saying things with our mouth, we're releasing things, and I want to do this. I want to read it off the paper as well. We began this study a few weeks back, and we've seen in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that Christ is not divided. Paul has told him, he says, some of you are of, so you're of Paul, and some of you of Cephas, and some of you of Apollos. Some of you are real spiritual snobs, and you say that you're at the church at Lafayette. He said, but is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And of course, the obvious answer to that is no. What the Corinthians had done, as much what we do in our society, is that they had begun to look at the people, at the man, begin to find what they like, the characteristics of a man, and began to be attracted to the person, his charismas, the way he looked, the way he dressed, the way he spoke. We talked about all those things. We saw that Apollos was quite eloquent. Peter walked on water. Paul said it like it was. He turned you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You go to the charismatic church at Lafayette, and you could just do anything you wanted to do. And so he began to minister to these things, and he says, Christ is not divided. And we've got to learn that. You see, what should have happened is that Paul and Peter and Apollos and all these other guys, they should have been able to come into one body and all minister together. What we've got to learn to do in the body of Christ is give way for each other's ministry. We've always been in this thing of competition, that when we come together that I want to be first, I've got to be in the front. And then we find that ministry begins to compete with one another rather than allowing the gift to make a place for itself, is what the book of Proverbs says, that the gift makes a place for itself. If we'll do that, if we'll allow each other to minister and find their own place in the body, then there will be no division. There won't be Paul's church and Apollos' church and Peter's church and all these things going on. What I've told you is that in all the denominations, all of them basically were established on truth. But what they did was throw out an anchor and stop right there on that particular truth and built a box and a tabernacle right there, like Peter wanted to do on the Mount of Transfiguration when he went up with Jesus and Jesus was transformed. He says, man, this is great. This is such a revelation. Let's build three temples. Let's build three tabernacles. One for Elijah and one for Moses and one for you. And we'll just stay here. And Peter was told by Jesus, he says, you're savoring the things of man. You see, the church has got to expand itself and go into the world. The knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth. as the waters cover the sea. And that's what God wants to do. He doesn't want us establishing camps or establishing our own doctrines. He wants us to preach the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of the cross. And if we'll do that, then we'll be ministered to. Did you run out of sheets? Is that what you just said to do? My goodness. So that's what we've seen thus far. And then we saw that the people began to seek signs. We saw last time, I'm doing this as they hand these papers out. We saw that people, one reason that they go around from different places is that the Jews seek a sign and the Gentiles or the Greeks seek wisdom. And people will go from place to place and from church to church seeking signs or seeking wisdom. When we go to a church, we want answers. We want to be ministered to. If you're a Gentile or a Greek type of a person, you want answers for your life. If you're a Jew-oriented person, then you want to see the signs and the wonders and the powers of God. And so you're going to look around for those things. And again, the answer, the obvious answer, is that Jesus was made everything for us. He was made unto us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. He has been made our all in all. He is the I am that I am. Remember how in Exodus that the Lord God, Jehovah, said to Moses, he says, I am that I am. I am whatever that you need, whenever that you need it. That's what I am. And that's what Jesus has been made unto us. He's been made unto us all those things. Jesus is whatever you need, whenever you need it. And what we've got to learn to do again is learn in a body that we raise up ministry and that we allow the ministry of each other. And this is where I was at this morning in my prayer time, 6 a.m. this morning, as I was praying and seeking the Lord towards the service, that I was shown that Paul is going from this place. I know where he's going. I know that in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, he's going to begin to minister about the body of Christ. And he says, listen, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And the hand can't say to the head, I don't need you. What we've got to learn is that we really do need each other. And whatever ministry that you have, it can't be in competition with my ministry, but in completion with my ministry and a complement to my ministry. And my ministry can't be in competition with your ministry. It must be a complement to what God has given you to do. George Hammond likes to cast out devils, don't you, George? You like to do that, don't you? Amen. Well, I don't feel in competition with George. We were up here ministering this morning, and I called him up here to minister to a certain individual for deliverance. I'm not competing with George. That's what God has called George to do. Now, I've cast out a few myself. But George likes to do it. Well, let George do it. All right? Now, I'm not competing with Pastor Tebow for singing. You notice that, don't you? Turkey. We're not competing here. And that's what I was saying this morning is when I had the leadership come up here, the thing that has made us what we are, where we're at today, wherever that is that these men allow me to be the pastor. They allow me to preach the Word of God, say what I believe I'm hearing, and then make the necessary adjustments and corrections. And I believe they pray for me. They've never got in my face like this. They've always got behind me and helped me. Had a tremendous word, and the individual asked, I wished I could tell you who told me this, but it was just tremendous enlightenment. She was sharing with me, and she says, what I saw as you were giving that example, how Don, you feeling better? Good. Don was really sick. As Judy was behind me praying, and I showed you that example, that she was, let's do it again so that I can point that out. Let's take our places. Come on, God. Yeah, get over there, God. Okay, I'm the pastor, and I'm seeking God, and as she's praying for me, and I began, come on, pray for me, okay? She begins to help me from behind, encourage me, and as I began then she's adjusting me, see? And now as I'm moving towards God, who else is moving towards God? The person that's praying for me. Do you see that? And she's up here, she's getting me straightened out, she's praying for me. And I'm backing up, and I'm trying to get the guy, and I can't. So finally, eventually, I'm going to go. Now what's happening to me and to the person praying for me? We're going away from God. Yeah, he doesn't change. You know? So isn't that beautiful? And that's exactly what happens when we start getting on somebody, getting after somebody, going to get them straightened out. What we've done is begin to focus on that person and for God who we're really supposed to focus on, who is Jesus Christ. And that's the whole thing that Paul is saying here. Forget about the man. Focus on Jesus. And if you'll do that and focus on the cross of Christ, he says, things will go well with you. Let's stand and read the Word of God. This is out of the NASV version. Next week, I'll do the one that Jesus used, the King James Bible. I want you to read with me and very loud, okay? I want you to read real loud, and let's proclaim the Word of God. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Amen. Is that all right? Sure it is. That's the Word of God. Notice that I have in italics there, there's the words in italics, which means that they were not in the original text. The King James Bible does that, the King James translation. I think the only one that doesn't, that I'm aware of, is the NIV Bible. Those words that are in italics are not in the originals. Also, the words in capitals are Paul quoting from the Old Testament. Did the New Testament teachers go back and use the Old Testament for teaching? All the time. Yes, they did. You need to know that. We don't have two Bibles. We have one Bible, and it's made up of two Testaments. One complements the other. One does not do away with the other. Always remember that. And that in there's two quotes from here in chapter 9 and in chapters verse 9 and then in verse 16. He quotes from Isaiah both times. And Paul liked Isaiah. And that's what that is. And that just kind of something that helps you a little bit in understanding the Word of God. This chapter is divided into two sections. At least that's the way I'm going to teach it tonight. The first verses 1 through 5 is Paul coming to Corinth. He reminds them of how he came and the message that he preached and how he was when he came to them. And then in verses 6 through 16, to the end of the chapter, what Paul does here is really talk about the Holy Spirit and the ministry and his Paul's determination to to minister through and by the Holy Spirit, his dependency upon the Holy Spirit. The first thing that Paul does is say, when I came to you. He didn't come with superiority of speech. The King James Bible says excellency of speech. I'm reminded there of Apollos, who was an eloquent speaker, or he didn't come with wisdom of man. He said he came to them. He didn't come with words that would entice them. In verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, what I have done tonight, and I pulled up the over, or somebody was helping me and did. Will somebody pull that back down, please? And I want to do some overhead stuff tonight. Did you do that, Barry?
I did that.
You did that? It's all right. I appreciate it. I want us to see what some of these words mean, so that as I begin to relate to them to you, that you'll get it. And I've tried to make them large enough so that you can see them in the back. Speak to it, Barry. Yeah. The word weakness, there's the Greek word. I'm not going to even attempt it. But what it means is feebleness of body or mind. And what I want to project that to us as is not being able to do what you really want to do. Have you ever gotten weak to the point that you really couldn't do what you really wanted to do? And that's kind of the way I want you to see this. Paul says that I got in weakness. I got to the place where I was feeble in my body and in my mind. And I couldn't do what I was called to do. I couldn't do what I wanted to do. He says I was in fear. The word there is phobos. And we get our word phobia from it. That's a tremendous fear that it gets upon us. We get our word phobia, and it's what the word means is to be put in fear. It means, and is translated, to be afraid exceedingly and with terror. That is the thought that Paul wants to say here, is that I was in some more kind of fear. I was weak. I couldn't do what I wanted to do. I was in fear, and I was in trembling. Much trembling is what NASV said. The word there is traumas, and it means trembling. It means quaking with fear. Now, Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come with enticing words, but I was in this state. I did enter into a state of fear and trembling. Now, it's interesting and it's necessary to know where Paul came from. What was the context of this? What was going on here when Paul came? Well, Paul had just come from the city of Athens when he came to Corinth. And you can read about this in chapter 17, was when he was in Athens. In chapter 18, he came to Corinth. And we find there that Paul had come to Corinth, and that was the only place that the Apostle Paul went to and ministered at that he did not begin a New Testament church. He had a few people that believed, but there was no power, there was no might of God. He preached at Mars Hill. That was the gathering place of the philosophers. That's where they came and they would meet and they would philosophize and have the wisdom of man and say, well, this is what it takes to walk in happiness and joy and peace and the philosophies of men. He preached to them a wonderful sermon. There it is in Acts chapter 17, if you want to read it. It had 3 points, it had a poem, and he had an altar call. And that's really there. That's exactly what it is. He preached to them, he says, you serve an unknown God. And that was his first point, is that you have an idol, it's an unknown God. His second point, but I proclaim to you the God who made the world. That was his second point. His third point is in him we live and we move and we have our being. And that was Paul's 3 points. And then he gave them a poem. The poem is titled, For We Also Are His Offspring. Now, this is really there. And you can look at it and you can see. And then he gave them an altar call and he put the fear of God. He tried to put the fear of God on them. He says, repent, for he will judge the world. If you don't get right, he's going to send you to hell. Now, how many of you have ever heard a psalm like that? 3 points, a poem, and an altar call that if you don't get right, you're going to hell. Did you ever have a sermon like that? Did anything happen? No problem. Nobody got saved. Maybe somebody got scared, but nobody got saved. And there was no power in it. And Paul, this was the context. This was where Paul was at in Athens, and he came to Corinth, and he says, I'm not going to get in that again. I'm not going to get on Mars Hill and philosophize. I'm not going to get myself in that kind of place again. I'm not going to philosophize with the philosophers, but he says, I've come to you not with enticing words. I wasn't trying to entice you. I wasn't trying to philosophize with you. I wasn't trying to give you man's wisdom. What I was trying to give to you was Christ and Him crucified. Now, I want to comment just a little bit about these 3 points in a poem thing. Was there anything wrong with his 3 points? That people do serve unknown gods. That don't have names. They might be house or car or work or something, but people do serve unknown gods. Is that pretty a theological sound? Sure it is. And what about the God that Paul proclaimed to them, a God that made the world? Did God make the world? Our God. Did he? I'm just establishing the theological soundness of Paul's word here. And is it true and theologically sound that in him we do live and move and have our being? Is this true? Sure it is. And even his poem was theologically sound, for we also are his offspring. This is all true. And he really will judge the world. And if a man does not accept Jesus Christ, conform to the image, and be saved, then he really will be judged of God. That is as theologically sound and is a masterpiece of a sermon. But I'll tell you what the truth is. I can teach you and preach to you theological sound stuff, but it can have no power in it, and it can do nothing in your lives. What we've got to learn, that we've got to need and must have, is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Theologically, good sounding messages, 3 points, a poem, and an altar call, folks, don't change very many folks' lives. And what Paul is saying here is, I'm not going to get into that situation again. I'm never going to. I told you this morning. Now we can have the greatest. We can have the greatest praise service. But if the Spirit's not ministering, all we're doing is singing songs. We can build great big pretty structures. But if the Spirit of God isn't there, then that's all it is a building. And we've got to learn that it's the Spirit of God that we must want and must desire. Now, I want to talk about the reaction that came about into Paul. The weakness, the fear, and the much trembling. I really believe that Paul left Athens. He did not feel that he had accomplished for his Lord the work that he was sent there to do. He felt a failure. And he came to Corinth in that mentality. He was afraid that he would fail again. He felt that he wasn't able to do what he was called to do. And he just felt like he was failing. 5 years ago, or thereabouts, our church became what it is today. And I became pastor. At first, most of you were here then. At first, there was a lot of excitement. And I began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as I began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, something began happening. The first thing that I remember preaching was that the church was built to defeat hell. And I began teaching the history of the church and how it had come through the ages, and that no power, force of hell, no man, no demon, would ever stop his church. And that how the church was not going to escape, but the church was going to overcome. And that the church was mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And that the church would be presented unto the Lord Jesus Christ without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And people began to get upset with me. And they began coming. My office at that time was right there where Michelle's feet is. Right there. That's where my office was. And I remember people coming to my office and bringing me writings of men and putting them on my desk and telling me that what I really needed to do was listen to these men, and that if I didn't listen to these men, that they would have to leave the church. And so I began to feel led to leave that subject and to start preaching about another one. So I began to preach about something else. I began to preach about God's order in the home, the man's place and the woman's place and the children's place. And what that did was upset another group of people. And now, rather than one group of people upset with me, I've got two groups of people upset with me. And they would tell me that I was wrong, and that in the New Testament there was neither male nor female. And they said that, you know, if you don't do something now, then we're going to have to leave the church. And so I felt led to find something else to preach about. So then I began to teach about God's government and spiritual authority, and how that we need to find and have somebody in our lives that we submit to, who is your pastor, who is your elder, who is the authority in your life? Who do you seek godly counsel from? Well, by now people are leaving the church. The excitement has been long gone, and what was growth is now decline, and I found myself trying to preach and say things with eloquence. I began to try to find something that would be enticing, and I found myself that I had slipped into this place of weakness and fear and trembling. 6 years ago, I could never have related to what Paul was talking here about, but today I can. And I began to feel that the whole thing was on me, that if I didn't preach it just right and say it just right and find something acceptable, some philosophy that we could all agree on, that I was really going to destroy the work that several men had literally laid their lives down for. And I was on Mars Hill, and I was trying to talk to the philosophers. I was trying to find something that would be enticing. I had, not very long before that, I had been rejected by a mainline denomination, and now I found myself being rejected from a charismatic church. And I was hurting, and I had fear, and I had trembling. One day I went home, and I sat in my chair in my study, and I just hung my hands down on the side of my chair. And Judy came down, and she said, "What's the matter with you?" And I said, "I'm depressed." She said, "What's the matter?" And I began to share, and she says, "Delbert," rather than encouraging me and say, "Oh, honey, it's going to be okay, and you are anointed." You know, I'd say, "I'm just not anointed. I'm fearful. I feel like I'm messing up." Rather than her encouraging me and saying, "Oh, honey, you're really anointed and you really are ministering to people and people's lives are being changed and things are going to be okay," rather than saying that to me, she says, "Delbert, I can be packed and ready to leave here in 2 hours." Is that the truth? I felt a failure. This was Mars, huh? And you may say, "Well, what brought you out of it?" Well, you never really know if you're totally out of it. And you never know until you're tested if you will bend and bow to men. I did come out of it. I think there are about three things that helped me go through it. And I am where I am today because of these three things. I know that. First of all, there was the men that God had put around me. Pastor Tebow, Don, Ted, Willis, Doug, Randy, Dr. Grimm, Mark, Steve, all these men were around me. And though things weren't real happy and exciting, we would still meet together on Wednesdays and Friday mornings, and we'd read scriptures and we'd pray. And we really were seeing that the things that I was teaching was truth. Even though it wasn't accepted, and though it wasn't bringing a lot of joy in this house of God, it was still truth. I remember one morning, Dr. Cash had been in prayer, and we walked out of my office, and we walked over to that door right there, and we stood, and I said, "Doc, what do you think? What's happening?" And he said, "I don't know." He says, "The things that you're preaching are different." And then he emphasized, he says, "They're grossly different." I didn't know exactly how to receive grossly different. And I says, "Well, what should I do? Should I change it or what?" And he says, "Oh, no. He says, "I don't know what the answer is." He says, "But no, you can't change the Word of God." And so this was the first thing that I felt really helped me, is they never told me what to preach. There were others that were great encouragers to me. The folks that have been with me a couple of years already kept encouraging me and praying for me, and I felt, you know, their prayers. The second thing was the prophets that would come through, and my pastor from Griffin. My pastor would always tell me what a good job I was doing, and I said, "Do what? Good job? I never felt like I was doing a good job, but he always saw that. He always saw that the things were happening. He would come up from time to time, and he would see the growth in the body. If not numerically, he would at least see the growth in the body and the spiritual realm. And he was always encouraging me. And all the prophets would come through and tell me that I was exactly where I was supposed to be. We went down to CI, Christian International, Judy and I did one time, and things had really gotten kind of crazy. I had gone out of town one day, and Judy was at home by herself, and the phone was ringing, and all these people were screaming and praying for me, and she was sharing with me that she would grab the cover and just covered her head up. You know, I'm not going to answer it. I don't care. I don't want to know. I'm tired of it. And she would literally be laying in the bed, and she'd just cover her head up. And so we were down there, and Dr. Hammond, now Bishop Hammond, began to prophesy over me, and he said, "Son," he says, "you're exactly where you're supposed to be. You couldn't have done any better job if you'd have stood on your head and jumped up and down on your hands." He says, "You're exactly where you're supposed to be, doing exactly what I've called you to do." And then he started laying hands on Judy and prophesying over Judy. He says, "Daughter, you'll not hide from me anymore. You'll not pull the covers over your head again." He says, "You think you're Moses? You can't get by like Moses did." So it was the prophets, and it was my pastor. It was the encouragement of the men of God that I had allowed into my life. And I want to encourage you to always have men and women of God in your life, that when you go through times, that they will be an encouragement to you, and have people around you that will always edify you. But I think the third and the final thing that really brought me through it and to the place that we now are is when I came to the place where I finally said with my mouth, these were thoughts that I had, but I had never said them with my mouth, and you probably heard me from the pulpit say it, "God, if this is not of you, destroy it. If you are not here by your Spirit, then let this die." I finally come to the place where I could no longer depend upon my knowledge, that I could not carry the weight of it any longer. The fear, the trembling, the phobia, the weaknesses that I was experienced had gotten to me, and you may have never seen it on the inside. It was there. I'm a real person. On the outside, I always tried to project to my body and to this church that I had it together and that things were fine, that I was walking in all the peace that there was. On the inside, it wasn't always true. But it finally came to the place where I said, "Lord, if you're not going to bring your Spirit here and give us peace, I really do want you to let this thing die. Let us go to a place where there is peace." Now I believe that this place, this body, as you come into these doors, you begin to sense the love of God that is really here. That you sense people really care for you. And you know that when you come here, the people that come here now, the new people, that's the first thing they say. This young man in the wheelchair this morning, what was his name? Andy? He came and he told me after the service, he told me what this church now means to him. He says, "I've always looked for a place like that." He says, "It's good to have a church now that I can feel like is really home." People, as they come here now, are sensing what I've always wanted them to sense and to feel, and really, little by little, I've learned what it really means to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It doesn't mean that you just preach the cross. But what it does mean is you do not allow men to manipulate you. People threatening to leave the church does not move me. I've had people to tell me, "I won't pay tithes if you teach that." I've had people tell me all sorts of things, and I have learned that I'm just not moved. I preach Jesus. What He says to say, I say. If I just believe He says to say it, I say it. And that's really what really has helped me get through it. I'm not moved by man. I can't preach. I've learned I can't preach to please people. If I try to preach what some want to hear, others don't. And so I just preach what I feel like I'm supposed to preach. I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you like that, if you like me to preach and teach the Word of God as straightforward as I can and as pure as I know how, then you'll like it here. But if you like places where you hear enticing words, you get your ears tickled, then you're not going to like it here. You're going to be wanting to find some other place. But I can't help it. This is the way it's going to be. We're going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're going to preach the whole gospel. We're going to minister to the whole being, spirit, soul, and body. We're going to talk in tongues. We're going to do everything that they did in the book of Acts. We're going to do it all. We're not going to leave out anything. Everything that they did, we're going to do it. We're going to see the lame run and leap and praise God in this temple. We're going to see that. We're going to see blinded eyes open. We're going to see the power of God. We're going to do it because we will not bow to Baal. We will not bow. We're going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're going to seek the Holy Spirit. And it says that if we attain that Holy Spirit and we allow Him to come here in His power and His fullness, He will freely give us the things that were Jesus Christ. He had power. We can have that power. He had wisdom. We can have that wisdom. He knew the answers to problems and questions. We can have the answers to problems and questions. We can have Jesus Christ and His Spirit right here if we will not bow and if we will not change what God is doing in our midst. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Amen. I don't want to be remembered as a great preacher or an orator. I'm not. But I do want you to remember me as your pastor, as a man of God who taught the Word, but more than that, who did the Word. That I don't just talk it, I do my best to live it. That's the way I really want you to remember me. Now, and why is this so important? Why am I taking time here? Why am I doing this? Why is it important not to be moved by people? And it's not that you don't care, and it's not that you don't hurt. Goodness, you just don't know how I've been hurt. You don't know how I've mourned and cried. You don't know. But why is it important not to let that move you? I think the answer to us is in verse 5. And Paul says there that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. If I preach what you want to hear, you'll be coming here to hear me preach. If I do what you want me to do, you'll be coming here so that you'll get what you want done. What I preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I preach the kingdom of God. I preach the gospel of Jesus. That's so that you won't like me, but you'll love Him. I want you to like me, I want you to love me, and I want you to pray for me. But that's not the important thing. That won't get you to heaven. That won't save your soul. That won't give you overcoming power in this life. What will is Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. Now that's why it's important, folks. And if I make you mad, and I'm sure I have, if you've been here 2 weeks, I've probably made you mad. We had one visitor, didn't even make it 2 services. But I'm promising you that I'm going to preach the Word of God as clear as I can, as clear as I know. I'm not saying that I will never make mistakes. I do make mistakes, but I will be the first to repent and tell you I made one and that I was wrong. And that when I see I'm doing something that's an error and not right, then I will correct it. And I'll do it quickly. I will. Now, that's the first 5 verses. I really believe that I've said enough there. That's what I really feel that Paul is saying to you, and that's how I applied it to my life. And I hope that that will help you apply those first 5 verses to your life. The second thing that the Apostle Paul is here going to talk about is in verse 6 through 16. And he's talking here about the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't sound like that's what he's going to be talking about, but that's exactly where he's heading. And you'll see this. The first thing that he says is, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, this is very, very important. He says, first of all, we do speak wisdom. Now, you have to understand that Paul did have a philosophy. He did have a wisdom. He did have a philosophy, but it was not the philosophy or the wisdom of men. It was the philosophy or the wisdom of God. And it was by Jesus Christ. He says, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Would you please say mature? Just say that word, mature. Say it, mature. Now what this means is that when the Word of God is preached and you hear the Word of God coming, if you are a mature person, you will make the adjustments. You'll say, yes, that is true. And I am needing to correct this in my life. That means that you're mature in the things of God. If you cannot receive the things of God and they make you angry, they make you mad, even though you see it. Like I told you about the man one time, I was sitting and I was showing him the Word of God and I showed him a particular scripture and he says, I see that, but I don't receive that. And if you do that, if you're walking around smorgasbord the Word of God, receiving what you want and rejecting what you don't want, then what you are is a babe. And we're going to get into that next time. In chapter 3, he says a great deal about this in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I have to talk to you as babies. In verse 2, he says, you're still sucking milk. And in verse 4, he says, because you're divided is the proof that you're still babies. Folks, when we get divided about insignificant little trivial things, folks, we're just babies. We've got to look to the Word of God and be mature about what the Word of God says and let that be the final yes and amen to the problem. That means you're maturing in Jesus Christ and you're maturing in your walk with God. If you want to smorgasbord the Word of God, then you're just a baby. And eventually you're going to get divided with me or with somebody in this place and you're going to leave. There are major things that people should divide about. If I come in here and I tell you that the Immaculate Conception of Mary was a lie and a pigmentation of man's mind who wrote this Bible, you better leave here. That's right. Somebody better leave. Don't sit and listen to that. If I tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't want to sing about the blood anymore. We don't want to preach about the blood anymore. That's gross, man. That's awful. You better get out of here or I better. Now, there are certain things that we do divide about. There are certain specific truths. But, folks, most things that people divide about are so insignificant that we don't even need to mention them. Much less let them be dividing points. Then it just says that we haven't looked into the Word of God. We haven't allowed the Word of God to be the final yes and amen to the problem. And we've allowed it. We were babies and we're still sucking milk. And we've got to come. Are you in agreement with me on that? Well, some of us are. All right. In verse 6, continuing, he says, it's a wisdom not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. This wisdom that we preach is not the wisdom that non-believers have or can attain to. Neither is it the wisdom that demon spirits can understand or attain to. And then he says the proof of this is in verse 7. The way Paul tells us, maybe it's not verse 7, but in there, where is it? I want to go ahead and finish my statement here. That he says here that the reason that we know that they did not understand, that's because if they had understood the wisdom of God, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. See, the wisdom of God was to crucify Christ. Isaiah saw it perfectly. He saw it clear. It pleased the Father to bruise him. We don't understand that, but it pleased God because God saw the outworkings of that bruising. The demon powers didn't understand that. That's worldly wisdom when you don't spank your children. Do you believe that? The Bible says he's got a place on his body for bruising. That's the Bible. And it pleases the Father because you know that the outworkings of that bruising is a child who is not going to be rebellious and is going to walk through life victorious. It pleased the Father. Now, what he says, the way he begins to talk about this wisdom in verse 7, the way Paul describes and explains this wisdom of God is with the word mystery. And this is the next word that I want to look at. It's the Greek word mysterion, mystery. It means a secret through the idea of silence. It's a secret through the idea of silence. In other words, it was not spoken about. Now, I want to give you quickly some mysteries because my time's going, and I kept you longer than I wanted to this morning, and I'm not going to keep you longer than I want to tonight. Anyhow, there's mysteries in the Bible, and we have been given the ability to understand the mysteries of God. Now, the way he says it is the mystery, and in Matthew chapter 13, and I nearly want to turn, but I'm not going to, just jot it down, Matthew chapter 13, we find the mystery parables that Jesus spoke about. In the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, then Jesus tells us all these parables, and he says they're mysteries. In Matthew 13, verse 11, he says, to you it has been granted or given the ability to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. There is silence to the unbeliever that they cannot understand how to live victoriously. But to you and to me, there is not silence. Silence has been broken. And to us, it has been given and granted the ability to understand the mysteries of God. Now, this is the thing of the mystery. It's a secret and which is hooked up with silence. Now, let me tell you my definition of mystery And how I, when I read this word mystery, how I look at it. Mystery in the New Testament always means something undiscoverable by the activity of human intellect. I might have that. I think I do. Yeah. The word mystery in the New Testament is always means something undiscoverable by the activity of human intellect. And he has just talked about how the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. Is that right? Us getting in here and clapping our hands and lifting our hands and jumping and dancing and these children up here having a big time, is that wisdom or foolishness to the world? That's foolishness. They'd rather be at home watching television. I'd rather be here dancing around and hallelujah and making a fool of myself for God. That's the wisdom of God, because that's what He says to do. The wisdom of the world is not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, in fact, is usually upside down. It's usually just the opposite. And we'll give you some quick biblical mysteries that the Bible talks about that are in the Bible that cannot be understood with human intellect. The Matthew 13 kingdom of heaven parables, those are mysteries. You will not understand them in human reasoning. God's wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2:7. That's what we're talking about right now. This is God's wisdom. It's a mystery. God's wisdom is a mystery. The mysteries of God in 1 Corinthians 4:1. We can know all the mysteries in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 2, but if we don't have love, we're just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Mysteries of the church in Ephesians 3:9. The church is a mystery. You will never understand what the church's true function is by worldly standards. It's just foolishness to come pay tithes to a church. The world thinks that's stupid. It's down the ages and the generations to come, there will be an established place for your children and your grandchildren to be raised up righteously. That's not foolishness. There will be something that will war with and bring down powers and principalities. That's not foolishness. The mysteries of the husband and the wife in relationship with Christ and His church in Ephesians 5:32. Paul says that's a mystery. You will not understand the marital relationship in human intellect. That's why we have such divorce rates today. People try to figure this thing out in human intellect. Folks, if you don't build your house on the sayings of Jesus Christ, it is a Bible promise it will fall. That's human intellect versus God's wisdom. The mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6:19. Mystery of the faith, 1 Timothy 3:9. Those are all mysteries of the Bible that are unattainable by human intellect. You cannot attain, you cannot understand these things by human intellect. Now, Paul said that he should be regarded, and I want to look at this real quickly, that he should be regarded as a servant of and a steward, an administrator of the mysteries of God. I want us to look at that one and just flip over to 1 Corinthians 4:1, because I kind of want to show you from this what an apostle is. People don't know what apostles do. They have this thing, they think that they should be starting churches or working miracles. When you read and study the scriptures, you don't find that all the apostles started churches. Neither did all the apostles work miracles. But you do find that the church was established on the foundational teachings of the apostles. What the apostles do is relate the mysteries of God to people. Show people and administrate to people the mysteries of God. That's what an apostle does. He opens up the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man regard us, the apostles, in this manner. As servants of Christ. Servants of who? Servants of Christ. There again, we've got to understand, I'm not serving a man. I'm not serving people. I have to learn that I am a servant of Christ. I can't be moved by men. Servant of Christ, he says, I want to be regarded as a servant of Christ and stewards or administrators of the mysteries of God. Now that's what an apostle does. An apostle can open up to you the mysteries of God and cause you to live a kingdom type of a life, a victorious life. That's what an apostle does for you. That's his first and foremost thing. Out of that will birth churches. Out of that miracles will happen. But the primary emphasis of an apostle is to be able to reveal and grasp first of all himself, apply them to his life, and then be able to communicate them to other people so that other people can walk in the mysteries of God. And that's what an apostle really is supposed to do. That's the way Paul said, I want to be regarded. Now, I just wanted to show us that an apostolic ministry will be a servant of Christ, not men, an administrator of the mysteries of God. A person can never understand these mysteries with the activity of human intellect. Verse 7 continued, this mystery God predestined. Now, I got to deal just a minute with predestined. This word drives some of you people crazy. It is a biblical word. You need to learn to find out what it means and study it out and get it settled in you so that when I say something about it, we don't get upset. Predestined. I think I got it. It won't stay. Predestined. There's the Greek word. It means to limit in advance. That is to predetermine. And it's used 6 times in the New Testament. And here they are in the New Testament. Acts 4:28, Romans 8:29 and 30. 1 Corinthians 2:7, right where we're at, and Ephesians 1:5, and again in Ephesians 1:11. Those are the times that it's used. And you really do need to look those things up and find out what this word is relating to. And it talks about how God predetermines things. God has the ability to predetermine things. And the wisdom of God is one of these things that He predetermined. What I want to turn real quickly to the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Right there in that verse, in that passage, the apostle, the King James Bible uses the word ordained, I think. He ordained the wisdom. That's a bad translation. It is predestined. It is the same word that all these other places interpret as predestined. God predestined the cross. Do you believe that? You need to understand that not only did He predestine the cross, but He also predestined Pontius Pilate. He also predestined the Jews. He also predestined the Gentiles that would crucify Him. He also predestined Herod. And I want you to see right now in the Word of God that what I've just said to you is true. He predetermined that these individuals would be there. Now let's look at this quickly, and I can't linger here much time. You understand that. Verse 27 of Acts chapter 4. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. Now, have I just given you the Word of God? God can predetermine things. Now, let me give you this, and maybe in a way that we can digest it and receive it. God predestined the cross of Christ before the ages. That's what the verse we just talked about. The wisdom of God was predestined before the ages. In Isaiah, we can read there in Isaiah 53 how clearly that Isaiah saw the cross 700 years before the cross happened. He saw it, and he saw Jesus bruised. He saw Jesus scourged. He saw Jesus pierced. He saw Jesus beaten. And we read about that. Isaiah probably saw it clearer than the apostles saw it, standing there watching it. He saw 700 years before the Immaculate Conception, before Mary was impregnated by the Holy Ghost. He saw that happen. He saw it. Isaiah did. Isaiah foresaw that. He foreknew that. Now, God saw from Genesis to the cross. Do you believe that that's true? God saw Genesis to the cross. He was able to tell Isaiah, to show Isaiah by the Spirit that the cross would happen and what was going to happen at the cross. Was Pharaoh between Genesis and the cross? Was he able then to see what Pharaoh would do and that Pharaoh would harden his heart? Was he? Was he able to see at the Jerusalem at this time that there would be Herod, there would be Pilate, there would be the Jews, and there would be the Gentiles, and what they would do? Was he able to see that? Because of his foreknowledge, whom he did foreknow him, he also did predestinate. Him he did predestinate, him he also did justify. Whom he also did justify, him he also called. And whom he called, he also did glorify. And that's what we've got to understand, is that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. He sees it. He has foreknowledge of it. He predetermined that this was going to happen, and the wisdom of God was predetermined before it happened. You got to understand this. Now, let's go on just a little bit further. Did John the Revelator write the book of Revelation, and did John the Revelator see the devil cast into the bottomless pit? Did he see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband? Did he see that? He saw that happen. That was between the cross and the end of the age. Guess who is in there? Say, I am. You are there. And therefore, he can foreknow, have acknowledge as to what you're going to do in your life. Somehow, some way, he knew that I would be in Lafayette, Georgia. And somehow, I can look back now and I can see when I was a heathen, I was awful. I rolled a little bitty opal station wagon. Glass was flying everywhere. I should have died, but I didn't. Somehow, God helped me and protected me because he knew that somehow this little guy would be able to minister into somebody's life and help them. He was able to see that. He's able to see the beginning. He's able to see the ending. And therefore, he's able to predestine and predetermine the events that's going to happen. Besides that, he's got a multitude of angels that he can do anything he wants to because he's God. All right. God still does predestine. And you were predestined. If you want to see this, you were chosen in God and predestined in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 before the foundations of the world. Now, that's just the Bible. Don't smorgasbord that. Just say, God knows. Verse 8. But it was a mystery. And the proof is that had it been revealed to the demons, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And where I want to emphasize tonight is in verse 9, where he says, eye has not heard, and ear has not, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and neither has entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him. This verse has gone to a lot of funerals. It is one of the favorite passages at funerals, but it is not a funeral passage. The primary way that we learn is through our eye gate. We read and we see, and therefore we attain. We learn through the eye gate. The second way that we learn is through the ear gate. We hear and we learn. But eye has not seen and ear has not heard. And some things we just know. Some things we learn just because we know them. The negative example of this is, did you ever teach your child to lie? Did you ever show them how to lie and tell them how to lie? Or did you just ask them a question one day and they lied? That's the heart realm. That's just what they know. But eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and neither has entered into the hearts of men. There's no way to conceive this, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. There is no way that human intellect can understand the things of God. It's a mystery. But the next verse says, look at it, yet God will one day in the far future reveal to us. What does it say? But God has revealed to us those things through what? His Spirit. Do you know why it is important to have the Spirit of God? To have an anointing of the Spirit of God, to have the Spirit of God in a place where there's teaching and preaching going on, to have the Spirit of God where there's praying for people going on, to have the Spirit of God. Do you know why? It's so that God can reveal to us the things that we can't even see or hear or conceive. He can reveal them to us because we love Him. The important thing, folks, in this passage, that if you hear anything that I have said tonight, hear this. God wants to reveal Himself to a people that will be so desirous of His Spirit that they seek Him with all of their ability and with all of their mind. He wants to reveal Himself. He wants to reveal Himself to us in such a way that people really do get healed. That people really do have life-changing experiences. That people really do have demons cast out of them. that the things that God gave to Jesus to do, He freely gives to us to do. He really does want a people that'll do that. Do you really believe that? That is what He's talking about here. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Do you know why I want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues if that's what that means? And that's what I'm supposed to do. Do you know why? It's not so that I can have some experience and feel some superiority about talking in tongues, that I can do something somebody else can't do. No, I want the mysteries of God revealed to me. And I will talk in tongues forever. I'll never talk in English. Well, I won't do it because I won't be able to help anybody. But I want to talk in tongues if that's what it takes to get the revelation of Jesus Christ in me. I want to do whatever that it takes. I want the Spirit. I want to seek the Spirit of God. I want the Spirit of God to be where I'm at, ministering to people that I want to minister to, being here to minister to me. So you can minister to one another, and that we can minister to each other, and that the body can't go out of here unhealed. That when we come together, that every need is met. Are you seeing this? Do you see this in this passage? God has revealed them. Will you say that? God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Let's say that. God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Folks, you need the Spirit of God active in your life. A church without the activity of the Holy Ghost is not a biblical church. A church with the activity of the Holy Ghost is a biblical church. A life without the activity of the Holy Ghost is not a saved life. A life with the activity of the Holy Ghost is a saved life, and it will be changed. It will be transformed. He goes on, he says some things then. He says it's revealed through the Spirit. In verse 11, he says, then we can know the thoughts of God by the Spirit. Do you see that? Do you realize that you can really have the thoughts of God? If you allow the Holy Spirit to release in your life, if you seek the Holy Spirit, if I seek the Holy Spirit, if I release the Holy Spirit and His working in my life, that I really can have the thoughts of God. Am I giving you Bible now? Verse 12, it says, we receive the Spirit from God that we might know the things freely given to us by God. What kind of things are we talking about? Does He want to give us healing? Does He want to give us prosperity? Does He want to make us do what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be, overcomers? Is that what He really wants to do in our lives? I want to just talk here just a second, and we're nearly through. We're nearly through. He used the word received, and I got that word, and I want us to look at this word received. This word received is the Greek word lambano, and it means to take, to get hold of, to accept with amazement, to attain, to catch. To come on unto, to have, to hold, to obtain, and to take. That's what the word means. It means that we do the something. We get hold of Him. We take hold of Him. He says, you're going to take hold of the Holy Spirit. We've heard these things. Well, you know, I'll get baptized in the Holy Ghost if God wants me to. No, what God wants you to do is grab a hold of the Holy Spirit. He says He's here. You got to receive Him. You've got to lambano Him. You've got to catch Him. He's here. He has spread Him abroad. The Holy Ghost is everywhere now. That's why Jesus said that it's more expedient that I go, because He can come then. And then He can dwell in you if you'll just allow Him to come into you. And Jesus, John the Baptist says that I baptize you in water, but there's one that's coming and He'll baptize you in what? The Holy Ghost and fire. Do you really believe that God wants you to be submerged like in water by the Spirit? Why? So that you can talk in tongues and have some crazy experience and run around? Shake bobby pins out of your ladies' hairs and us guys can jump the seats? Absolutely not. It's so that you can have the mind of Christ. It's so that we can have the wisdom of God. So that we can receive the things freely given by God to us. We have taken this thing and we've so abused it, and we've turned people off by it because of the way Some of us acted, and that's the way they were taught to act. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us, submerge us, take us into His life. And I really want you to hear what I'm saying. I want you to receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, verse 17, this is when Philip was at Samaria. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving, they were lambanoing the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water, Peter says, to those to be baptized who have lambanoed, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can they? Acts chapter 19 and 2 says, have you received, Paul asked the question, have you received, have you lambanoed the Holy Spirit since you believed? I want to ask you that tonight. Have you lambanoed the Holy Spirit since you believed? Is He functioning in your life? Is He baptizing you? Are you getting whelmed by the Spirit? Is the Spirit of God a primary thing in your life? Are you developing in you the wisdom of God? Are there answers to your life? Are you freely being given the things that belong to God? See, it's not so much that He'll just explode the Holy Spirit on us as much as it is that we've got to learn to take hold of Him. I want this church to learn to receive, lambano, get a hold of the Holy Spirit. I think that we function in an attitude that if we do everything just right, that He'll just be here. And maybe that's a partial truth. But I really do want to begin to pray for the Holy Spirit to be here. Do you want that? Let me just see if we're here together. Do you really want a biblical New Testament church? We can't have it without the functioning of the Holy Spirit. Without a group of people who are willing to give themselves to the submerging, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not so that we can talk in tongues and do funny things, but so that we can really manifest the wisdom of God to the powers and principalities. Because of this, we can know the things that are God, freely given to God. We can have the ability to combine. That's a very interesting thing. Look at verse 13. I want to comment and then I'll close. Verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Look now, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Notice that the thoughts and the words are in italics, which means that they really aren't there. It's combining spiritual with spiritual. What Paul is here saying is that when you really have the Holy Spirit, you're able to hook up this verse with this verse, and you're able to come out with the wisdom of God. Do you know that I can cause you to believe anything that I want you to believe if I just use one scripture? But if I combine spiritual with spiritual, I will be giving you the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the answer to that problem. Paul says that when you have the Holy Spirit, when you've given yourself to the Holy Spirit, you're able to do that. How many of you really want the Word of God to become alive in your life? See, the way that happens is by the Holy Ghost, folks. You can't receive this because it's spiritual. You cannot receive it by human intellect. You can't understand what this is talking about. I could not understand the Word of God until I received what we call the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, the Word of God became alive to me. Paul said, I talk in tongues more than you all. And do you know who had the mysteries, who was given the administration of the mysteries of the kingdom? Paul. I'm telling you, I don't understand it. It's foolishness in my carnal thinking. But I know what the Word of God says is that when the Spirit of God is active in an individual's life, he's able to discern spiritual with spiritual. He's able to judge all things. Is that what it says? Let's read on. I'm dropping everything. I'm not going to have anything up here in a minute. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things or judges all things, King James Bible says, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Let me show you what that word appraise means, and then we're done. Appraises, it means to scrutinize, that is to investigate, to interrogate, and to determine. You can ask the right questions and you come up with the right decision when the Holy Ghost is active in your life. Because you're a spiritual person and the Holy Ghost is in our lives, then we're able then to scrutinize, we're able then to appraise. We're able to judge all things. You can look at a situation. You can find out what's going on in that situation. You can attach spiritual with spiritual, hook up this verse with this verse, and come out with the answer that God would have for that problem. Folks, the last verse, verse 16, says, you have the mind of Christ. And the reason you have the mind of Christ is because the Spirit of God wants to explode in you and cause you to mature and not be a babe. How many of you really want that to happen in your lives? Don't you really? I want us to come down. I want us, everybody that will, come down here, and we're just going to seek God. We're just going to seek God for 5 minutes or so. And if it means that you're going to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, so be it. But I want you to lambano the Holy Spirit. Come on down. Let's go ahead and do it. My time's been gone, and I've kept you longer today. No service next Sunday night. I'm making up for it. But I want us to want the Holy Ghost. I want us to want the things of God more than we want anything else. I want us to understand what He has freely given to us. I want us to have the mind of Christ. I want us to be able to discern spiritual and spiritual and to judge all things. And this is made available to us by the ministry of the Holy Ghost. We're not going to have any music. We're not going to be getting pumped up. I just want us to lift our hands and begin seeking Him. Now let me tell you, if you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you what you do. What you will hear, what you will hear in your head, are these little funny syllables, these funny little sounds. You don't know what they mean. I don't know what they mean. It doesn't matter. God knows what they mean, because the Bible says when you talk in tongues, you're not talking to man, you're talking to God. And if you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you seek that. And you begin to say these funny little syllables that you think you are making up. That's not you, folks. That is the Holy Spirit inside of you wanting to baptize you. And you release that. And you will find a brand new wisdom of breaking into a new realm of spirituality that you've never before experienced. And it'll be a brand new revelation in your life. I'm telling you what is the truth because I've experienced it. How many agrees with what I just said now? Okay? That is the way it works. It's not spooky. He's a gentleman. You're not going to fall on the floor. You're not going to roll around. What's going to happen is you're just going to talk in tongues. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you want to fall on the floor, hey, fall on the floor. But that's not normally the way that happens. You just release yourself to the Spirit of God. I promise you there will be a brand new revelation in things that you have never before seen. In the Word of God, you will get wisdom. You will begin to understand things that you never thought you could. You will begin to mature in the things of God. Father, we praise You. Father, don't let us be hurt.